We've been talking a lot about, as we said earlier, about living holy lives in the midst of an unholy world. And I was kind of going through Scripture recently and looking at the word grief and things that cause grief in our lives. And so the question this morning from the message is, what grieves you? What brings you grief? And of course, we can be very, I guess, personal with that, and we can be maybe even selfish with it about what grieves us. And yet there are deeper things maybe that should grieve us that maybe aren't grieving us right now. And so the things that cause us grief many times, though, are a result of or because of some type of loss. And so that brings grief. Obviously, the most obvious thing would be the loss of a loved one, whether that's a family member or even a close friend. And so we grieve, we mourn that loss of that person. But before we continue with kind of that thought in mind about what grieves us, I want us to take a look in Scripture and see what has grieved others, what has really touched the heart of people that we find in Scripture. And so one of the first examples is found in Genesis chapter 26. I want us to look at that briefly, just a couple of verses there. And it's about the story of Esau, and it says, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. Look at this next verse. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. That's why, young people in the room today, those of you that are single and whatever age you might be and you're single, it's really important who you choose as a life's partner. The most important decision you'll ever make is to receive Christ as Savior. The second most important decision is who you're going to spend the rest of your life with as your spouse. And it's very, very important that you make a right decision there. In this case, Esau, when he was 40 years old, he married these two ladies that were not of Jewish descent. And the Lord had already told them not to do that. You know, God was very clear. He said, because if you marry someone of another, that's worshiping another god, they're going to draw your heart away from me, is what God was saying. And so that's why he didn't want them marrying someone that worshiped another god. And so, but for some reason, Esau rebelled against his parents, and he married these two ladies that were Hittites. And they were of tribes that God said, I want you to kind of wipe them out. And of course, the Israelites didn't really do that. And so these ladies became a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Later on in the story here, if you would go further to, I think it's Genesis 28, this is not in the deal, Alan, so don't go there, but there was a story of Esau's brother, Jacob. And Jacob was told by his parents, don't marry a Canaanite. Once again, don't marry someone that's worshiping another god, because it's going to be a problem for you in the future. And so when Esau heard that, he was already mad at his mom and dad, because Jacob had stolen his blessing and his birthright. And so he married two more Canaanite women in addition to these ladies that he already had. But they were a source of grief to mom and dad. And so it's really important that we don't cause grief, and then we don't want grief to come to us, right? In 2 Samuel chapter 1, a couple of verses there, 25 and 26, you can just follow on the screen here and maybe write these down. It says, how the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. David is talking about, obviously, the son of King Saul, Jonathan, and they had formed a bond. Jonathan should have been the one that was in line to follow his father as king, but he knew that God had selected David to become the next king, and Jonathan and David had this bond, but Jonathan and his dad were both killed in battle, and David is grieving for his best friend, Jonathan. And so again, the loss of a loved one, whether it's a family member or whether it's a friend, we grieve those losses. In Acts chapter 20, we have a great example concerning Paul and his friends in Ephesus. I love this portion. Acts chapter 20, just a couple of verses there, 37 and 38. It says this, "They all wept as they embraced Paul and kissed him. And what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he knows that when he gets there, there's trouble waiting for him. A prophetic word has already been given that he's going to be imprisoned and he's going to go through a lot of stuff. He's going to have to testify about the Lord in Rome. And so he's telling these folks in Ephesus, he said, you know, as he says goodbye, you're not going to ever see me again. I know that we won't ever come to a face-to-face encounter again. And they all wept about that. They were hugging him, kissing him, and they were grieved by that statement that they would never see him again. And so there's times maybe when maybe you go to visit a loved one, maybe in a different state, or some of you in a different country, like Moan and Vicky are right now. And when you leave family, sometimes you wonder, I wonder if I'll ever see them again, you know? Or as, especially as our parents age or whatever, you know, Kathy's mom passed last year. Now her dad's going to be 92 coming up in May. And every time we leave New Orleans coming back, you wonder, I wonder if we'll see them again. I wonder if they'll, you know, will we have another chance, you know, to see them alive? And so those are things that can cause grief. And for these friends of Paul in Ephesus, they grieved that they knew from his statement they'll never see him again. In Matthew 17, a couple of verses there, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and it says in verse 22, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. What we just honored a while ago with communion, he was telling them what was about to happen to him. And he says, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. You know, here they are. They thought that Jesus is going to be the Savior of the nation of Israel. They thought Jesus, the Messiah, had come to liberate them from Roman rule. They didn't understand that the real liberation wasn't going to happen for many, many years yet to come. We're still waiting for that to happen, right? We're waiting for that second coming of Christ, that when he will come and set things right on this entire planet. And so let's go a little bit further into the New Testament, the book of John, and let's go to chapter number 16, John chapter 16, and we're going to pick up at verse number 5, John 16 and verse number 5. And Jesus, again, is still talking to the disciples, and he's trying to prepare them for what's about to happen to him in Jerusalem. And so in 16:5 it says, now, Jesus says, I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. Once again, the disciples, they're grieving his leaving them. They know he's about to leave because he's telling them this, and they don't understand why he's leaving. And so let's go a little further. He says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor or the comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, not if he comes, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, or excuse me, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, in Christ. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And then in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. I love that about the Holy Spirit, is that we don't have to worry about the future, don't have to worry about what's going to happen, because God will prepare his people for the future in advance so that we're not caught off guard or by surprise. Paul said, these things should not take you by surprise, because we are in Christ. Let's skip down a little. Right? That's rare, but it did it. All right, let's skip down to verse 16, same chapter, John 16. And he says here, in a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. There were so many things that the disciples were kind of clueless about, and they just kind of, it kind of went over their heads. Remember, he had told them three different occasions that he was going to have to die in Jerusalem and be raised again the third day, and they just never got it. And so in verse 19, he says, he saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while, you'll see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Now think about that for a minute. Right now in our nation, and even globally, and in culture, not only here, but around the world, there's a lot of maybe rejoicing going on out in the world. People are partying. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. You know, marrying, giving in marriage, having fun, this, blah, 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 just going about life. But he says, for those of us that know him, there's going to be some grief involved for us. There's going to be some weeping. There's going to be some mourning. He says, you're going to weep and mourn while the world around you rejoices. You're going to grieve, but your grief is going to turn to joy. There's going to come a day when God's going to turn the tables and we're going to see our grief, our mourning, turn to joy. That was a great song to start off with, turn your mourning into dancing this morning. And that's what God says is going to happen. Then he goes on and explains it this way. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. The joy that Jesus gives is a joy that the world can't give you. None of its pleasures can give to you, but also the world can't take this joy that Jesus gives away. It's a joy that is from Christ alone, and only he can give it, and no one can take it away. And then he goes on, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. God will turn your grief, your mourning, your sorrow into joy. Nehemiah 8:10 tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. They were all weeping at the temple that had been rebuilt. And it was nothing like the glory of Solomon's temple. Nothing in comparison to what that first temple looked like. And so the older folks that remembered that temple were weeping because it wasn't what it should have been. And the younger people were weeping for joy, really, because this was a new temple that they now get to worship in. But Nehemiah says, stop the weeping because the joy of the Lord is going to be your strength. Well, let's switch gears for just a moment. And maybe let's kind of broaden the scope of what we're talking about here this morning. And let's look at what grieves us or what should grieve us. And Ezekiel is a great example. Chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. And it says this, now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been. And this glory of God, this cloud, it moved to the threshold of the temple. And then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the riding kit at his side. And he said to him, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. God he says the glory, Ezekiel says the glory of God is departing from this temple. It's departing from it. And he says, to this angel, he said, I want you to go and put a mark on the heads of the people in Jerusalem, those that are grieving and lamenting over the sin that they see in their city. And so that's something that I want us to kind of relate to this morning. Are we grieving over anything in our city today? Is there anything going on in Orlando that should cause our spirits to be grieving? You know, what sins or what events or what's happening in our culture around us that should cause our spirit to be grieving? And are we lamenting the fact that there is maybe so much sin around us, you know, not only our city, but in our nation? And there's a lot of stuff going on all over the country and even around the world, as we know. And so think about that as we go a little further in the message. Well, let's go now back to, for just a moment, to one of the minor prophets, and that is the prophet Amos. And I want us to go to chapter number 6, Amos chapter 6, and let's pick up verse number 1. The subtitle here in the NIV says, woe to the complacent, those that are complacent in Zion, those that are complacent in our country and in our city. And he says, woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calneh and look at it. Go from there to great Hamath, and then go down to Gath and Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms, Israel and Judah? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day, and you bring near a reign of terror. And then look at this. He says, you guys are lying on beds inlaid with ivory, and you lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David, and you improvise on your musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful, and you use the finest lotions, but you don't grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Now, guys, this message this morning is not one that's going to get us jumping and jiving and, you know, doing all kind of stuff. But I want us to consider where we are as a nation. I want us to consider where we are as Christians in this nation today, and what, if anything, is causing us grief in our spirit. In our spirit. Is the Holy Spirit upset about stuff in our nation? And are we upset about what's going on in our country? And so he says, all this stuff you're doing, but you're not grieving over the ruin of your own people. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and your lounging will end. God's saying, you know what? You need to get your act together. We need to make sure that we're not complacent. We need to make sure that we're wide awake to what's going on in our own lives and in what's going on in the lives of people around us and in our nation. And what can we do to cause change and to affect righteousness to come back to our nation? What can we do? Because it's so important that righteousness is a part of every nation that God blesses. Well, let's go back to the New Testament, and we're going to go to Luke chapter number 17. Let's begin at verse number 26. Luke 17 and verse 26. And this is kind of bringing it down to, I think, where we are. And he says this, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. We talked about Noah last week. Lauren talked about Noah the week before, about the goodness of God. And this is bringing it to where we are today. He says, just like it was back then for Noah, that's how it's going to be when Jesus, he says, when I'm about to come back. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Up until the time of Jesus' next coming, his second coming, Things are going to go on just like normal. People are going to be having fun, goofing off, doing all this stuff, you know, buying, selling, planning, building, just consumed in the stuff of life. And there's nothing wrong with buying and selling, planning and building, if it's all done in balance. And if you're doing things for, you know, for the glory of God, you're doing it the right way, you know, you're honest, you're a person of integrity, all these different things. But we must be careful that we are living holy lives in the midst of an unholy culture. We've got to stand out. We've got to be different. We can't look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, all that stuff, and expect to make heaven our home. We just can't do that. We've got to be different. Malachi says there has to be a distinction between those of us that know God, really know Him and serve Him, and those that don't. And so that's what's going to make a big difference in these last days. Do you want to really serve God? You know, Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." He said, "But choose you this day. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve?" Bob Dylan years ago said, "You're going to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're serving one or the other. There's no middle ground." Jesus said, "You're either for me or you're against me." Amen? And in these last days, I want us to be all out for God. I want us to sell out to God. It'll be the best deal that any of us ever make. Let's go a little bit further. Almost done here. 2 Peter, and I love this, because this guy that we're about to read about gets a really bad rap a lot of times and a lot of messages across pulpits in our nation. But in 2 Peter, let me get there, 2 Peter chapter number 2, and I want us to pick up at verse number 4. And it says this, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, to Tartarus, putting them into gloomy dungeons or into chains of darkness to be held for judgment." And then in verse 5, "If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others." That's all of his family, all of his family. We talk about our family circles being unbroken in heaven. So we can claim our family for God. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your household," Scripture says. Amen? Claim your unsaved family for God, because we can do that. So he says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and in his family, they were saved. Verse 6, "If God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot," those are the two men we just read about, earlier in Luke, Noah and Lot. And he said, as it was in those days of those two men, that's how it's going to be when Jesus comes back. "If he rescued Lot," look at this, "a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard." Where are we today in that regards? You know, where are we? You know, a lot of times I've heard a lot of people preach about Lot and saying that, you know, well, Lot, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He went and lived in and near a very sinful place. We know God wound up, as we just read, burning that place up. Fire and brimstone fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot wasn't pitching his tent that way because he was living an immoral life or just wanted to be in an immoral city. No, the Bible says that he pitched his tent that way because his flocks needed water, and the plains all around those cities were well watered at that time, and that's why he chose to go there. He did it for his family. He did it for his flocks. He did it for their future. But it says here that Lot was rescued by God because he was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man, Lot, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And again, I ask, what grieves you and what grieves me? Are we grieved? Are we upset by the sin around us? Or are we blending in? Is the church looking more like the world, or is the world starting to look more like church? I don't know. We need to ask God to help us. And so he says, if all of this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment, or to hold the unrighteous for punishment until the day of judgment. So God knows how to rescue us. Even though we may be living in a culture and a community that is honoring lifestyles that we don't agree with or is doing sinful things around us, the Bible says where sin abounds, what? Grace does much more abound. Grace does much more abound. And so God can rescue his people. God has done it in the past. God is going to do it today. And God will do it in the future. When Jesus comes back, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I pray that in folks like me and you and many, many others of our denomination and other denominations, anyone that lifts up the name of Jesus as the only means of salvation is going to make heaven their home. Jesus is the key. He's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father, he said, except through me. So we've got to lift up the name of Jesus in the midst of an ungodly society. We've got to live holy lives before an unholy world and a lost world. What grieves you this morning? And I want to close with this in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. This is, again, a prophetic word by Isaiah, but it's repeated in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus comes into the synagogue and he reads from this very passage and he proclaims himself to be the Messiah. And he says this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. Has the Lord anointed you this morning? Do you feel an anointing upon your life? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Jesus said, God has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And whenever we say that the Lord has sent him to preach the good news, we're not just talking about preachers behind a pulpit. We're not talking about just preachers on television. I want all of us to know that if you know Jesus, you're a preacher. You're a preacher. Did you know that? All of us are preachers. And so he says, I want you to just tell the good news of what Jesus has done for you. Tell that to the poor. And then he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. How many do you work with or do you live near or that you go to school with or that you know that their heart is broken? They're upset. There's stuff in their life that they're upset about. You can bind up the brokenhearted because the anointing is on you. And he wants you to proclaim freedom for the captives. Some people are captive to sin. Some folks are hung up, addictions to drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever. They're addictions. They need to be set free. You can tell them, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? This is good news. And then he says, and also the release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. God wants you and me to be a comfort to those that are mourning the loss of something or someone in their lives. And then to bestow, and then also to provide for those who grieve in Zion. There's folks around you that are grieving some kind of loss in their lives. And you can be a source of encouragement. Your words can bless them. Your words can bring healing to them and to their emotions. So to provide comfort for those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, and then to bestow on people a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Some people feel like they're toast, they're burned to a crisp, but in the place of those ashes can come a crown of beauty. Then give them the oil of gladness instead of their mourning. God wants to give them gladness, joy unspeakable, full of glory. And then put on them a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Do you notice how many people are just down? Have you heard about the suicide rate going up? Even in the Air Force, the suicide rate for the Air Force personnel last year was skyrocketing. And why? Because people are in a place of despair. And they don't know where to go. They don't know which way to turn. And guess what? It's my job and your job to tell them, hey, I want to give you a crown of beauty instead of the ashes that you find yourself sitting in. I want to give you the oil of gladness instead of your mourning. I want to give you a garment of praise instead of that spirit of despair and heaviness that you're living under. That's what we're left on the planet to do. If we didn't have a job to do on the planet, then when we get saved, we'd just be raptured. But God said, you're here for a purpose. You and I are here for a purpose. And it's to spread this good news to all these different aspects of society. God wants you and me to be lights in the darkness. He wants you and me to make a difference in people's lives. He wants us to minister to those that are grieved. But he also wants me and you to grieve about some of the junk that we see in this world and pray against it and believe God to just come through for us and to change things in our world, change things in our culture, turn things around in our nation, in our lives, in our churches, in our families, and among our friends. God wants to use us to be a blessing. Amen.